series on the end times. Today we're in Matthew chapter 24, and we'll look at verses 15 through 28. Topic this morning is the tribulation. So as we kind of walk through these, let me kind of bring everybody up to speed if you've not been with us. But last week we started this study in looking at the rapture. And as we sort of summarize the idea of the rapture, what we walk away with there is the word hope. The hope of the fact that God has a plan first that's in place. We talked about that actually 2 weeks ago, kind of leading up to the beginning of this series. And I'm not taking away from any of the other messages or subjects that we look at when we discuss the end times. Hope is a part of all of that. But for the believer, we find hope, particularly in the fact that we have the promise and the certainty that God's plan doesn't leave us out, it incorporates us. We have hope that it will be fulfilled the way that He told us in Scripture. Today we begin a discussion that really is a much more concentrated, what I think more of a dark subject, because we talk about the tribulation. Now, on the timeline, stick with me here, we know the rapture occurs before the tribulation. And then next week we're going to talk about the Antichrist. I would encourage you to be with us on Wednesday. We've had good crowds the last two Wednesday nights. We sort of do, and I don't know, I call them cliff notes. Maybe it's more modern to say spark notes, but we sort of do a introduction to the message and the subject for this series of what we're going to do next week. So like this past Wednesday, we did the tribulation. And of course, it's much more nitty-gritty type stuff. It's much more what we would call background. We'll do that again next week and talk about the Antichrist. And just like with all of these subjects, there is no possible way in 30 minutes on a Sunday morning that you can comprehensively cover it. In fact, we could preach for the next year on these subjects and still probably only scratch the surface. And the reality is we don't know everything, and so we are matching up the pieces of the puzzle the best we can. That's what we'll do Wednesday night. In sort of an introduction to next Sunday, I would encourage you to be here Wednesday night, 6:15 in the fellowship hall, and we're going to look more this Wednesday at the characteristics of the Antichrist. Then our fourth week will be, as you know, the second coming of Christ. We'll touch on that a little bit in this passage this morning, because what we find here is Jesus is sitting with the disciples on what's called the Mount of Olives. It's called the Olivet Discourse, and he has now made a statement leading up to this that the temple would be destroyed. Now, the disciples want to know more. So that's why they've begun this discussion in asking him, when will these things take place? Now, that happens in the verses leading up to verse 15. And so this is Jesus' response to this. We will learn much about these events concerning the tribulation. So you have the rapture, the tribulation, which lasts 7 years, and then the Antichrist that we'll talk about next week will rise to power. I think he's warranted a week of his own discussion, and we'll talk about that, as I've said, next week. But the word last week was hope, okay? The word this week that for me summarizes the idea of the tribulation is to draw near to him. It's not a word, it's a statement. And I think as we walk into this morning, that's my prayer for you as a believer. And that would be my prayer for someone who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. The only way that the human, I think, can comprehend and come to terms with the dark forecast and prophecy that we talk about today is to just understand the answer to all of that is to draw near to Him. Now let's also understand something, and we touched on it last week. All of these things are meant to draw people to Christ. They're not to scare you. They're not to terrify you. They're not to bring anxiety in your life. It is simply meant to glorify God and lift Him up and remind us of His sovereign power and His perfect plan. But it is all intended for people to understand that we have a limited amount of time in order to draw near to Him. And that's for both believers as well as non-believers. So we're going to read starting in verse 15, go down to verse 28. there's no way to just read this and not make comment going through. So I'm just telling you, we're going to walk through this, look at different parts of it. I'll make some comments along the way. And then as we often do, we're going to circle back at the end and come back and sort of summarize with three things that make the tribulation important for you and I today. Okay? Let's pray and then we'll read together. Father, thank you this morning. Really, God, for the urgency of this message and what we learn here today. We don't know when these events will happen. There are no particular dates that are set or signs that would point to a day or time. But that's not the purpose. The purpose of us studying this and learning and certainly Jesus giving this message to us some 2,000 years ago is really the idea to draw us towards you. So God, even before we begin and go any further this morning, that's my prayer for all of us. That we are pulled towards you, drawing towards you. For those who've never accepted Christ, the lost person who may be in this auditorium this morning or watching this at home on live stream, they need to understand the urgency of what is being communicated and talked about and preached about this morning. That once the rapture occurs, all believers will no longer be here and it will be left with the tribulation. And another word that would summarize this, Father, would be perilous times. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person that what they hear this morning is the plea to salvation. They can find the hope that we as believers experience every single day. And certainly when we look and hear about things like this, we have hope in you and knowing that you have a place for us. I pray that same would happen for that lost person today by accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, for us as believers, really the outcome needs to be drawn towards you in a more serious walk with you, to be prepared for these events whenever they may be happening, but to glorify you in the midst of it, to serve you daily and fulfill the mission and the calling that you've placed on every single one of us. God, as always, bless the reading of your word this morning as we study together. Pray you would be glorified. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll start in verse 15 and kind of work our way through this. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel, it's Daniel, I think, about 9, chapter 9, the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, let's pause there for a second. And I mentioned this Wednesday night. I didn't go into a lot of detail about it, but the abomination of desolation seems to be a reference to something that's prophesied in Daniel. Jesus is pulling it out. Now, if you don't believe this is the words of Jesus, in my Bible, it's in red. That proves it, right? But Jesus is reiterating a fact of prophecy from the Old Testament by inserting this reference here to make it very clear that he is not in contradiction to the prophecies. Remember what many of the Pharisees and religious elites of the day were accusing Jesus of was not following the law, breaking the law, somehow bringing in what would be considered heresy when compared to the Old Testament. Now, he does it in many other places outside of what we're reading in Matthew here, but he is making a direct connection to prophecies that they held to be dear to now include himself in the New Testament covenant. So all of that needs to be understood as we look at that term, abomination of desolation. Now, we read in Daniel, we won't have time to do that today. But in Daniel chapter 9, it seems to indicate when Daniel's talking about the weeks. And often in Daniel, when you hear the word week, that's a season of time. And so he's describing the tribulation in that sense of a week. Now, we know it's 7 years. But somewhere in the middle of that 7 years, at the 3.5-year mark, this figure, the Antichrist, which we'll talk about next week, will now create an apostasy against the very people that he tried to make peace with. And that was the Jews, and I would even include the Christians in that. By walking into the temple and offering a vile sacrifice on the altar. That's the abomination of desolation. Now you think, well, how horrible will that be? Well, it's happened before in Jewish history. And it created turmoil in the world that rocked the world in such a way that we still celebrate it today. We do, in the celebration of Hanukkah. And so the Jews have experienced this before in their history, but this is something that will happen later. Now, I'm going to choose today not to get into all of the details of the Antichrist and what he does and what he doesn't. We'll start that on Wednesday and then finish it up on Sunday of next week. But let's continue, verse 16. This is where we now begin to sort of turn into the description of what I called the perilous times. He goes on, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get things out of his house. And whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. Now I'm going to come back and make comment on these. Verse 19, but woe to those women who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Now let's pause right there before we go into verse 20. What he's painting a picture for us is the perilous times that will take place after the rapture of the church during this time of 7 years of tribulation. Now let's be very clear about the purpose of this. Part of the 7 years will include judgments that God will send onto the earth. There'll be three cycles of those. We'll mention them briefly. We went into some detail on them a little bit on Wednesday, but really that's something that is for another study because each one of those could be looked at separately, and I don't want to get lost in that. What you need to understand is all of this is taking place in order to make sure the world understands that God exists. It's judgment. It's judgment for their unbelief. It's also discipline in the sense that it's meant, listen to this, to draw people toward God. That's why he's giving them the 7 years of tribulation. Now, I don't know that it's appropriate to say that it's a timeout for the world because there is some punishment that seems to be happening in the midst of it. But God's desire here is for as many in that time period to get saved. Now you may ask, now wait a minute, if all the believers are gone, how is the church going to continue to carry on its mission of sharing the gospel? Well, we know there'll be believers in this 7 years of tribulation. How do we know that? Well, because it references that in Scripture. We'll even see a reference of it here in a moment where Jesus talks about it. I mean, we know that that will happen. Now, that doesn't mean that God chooses certain people to leave behind that are believers because they're all gone. We already have said that last week. I believe that, and that's what will have happened. But there will be some, and maybe perhaps some of you sitting in a church like this, you've been coming all your life, you're not a believer. You play the church game, you are all about religion and all about the feel good, but you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And unfortunately, it's probably not just limited to you. There are churches that have folks in them that probably have played the church game. Well, guess what? That's going to be called down on. And that's where I believe that there will be people like you, maybe not particularly Concord Baptist this morning, just stick with me here. But there will be the rapture that will occur, and those who are not believers and knew in their hearts they're not believers are going to wake up and realize every Christian they've ever known is not here. And that's where they'll then begin to, we know, be like, well, I guess I need to get this right. And so there will be people who know the gospel, who have heard it all their lives. Perhaps there's pastors and preachers and ministers and Sunday school teachers and deacons that have been teaching this and never really were believers. And you ask, how can that happen? It can happen simply by not accepting Christ in your heart. Being a church member is not what we're talking about. And so out of that, as you can imagine, as we talked about the rapture last week, there will be some who will know the truth but never have accepted that truth. And so they will accept Christ, we know, after that rapture event. And now the church continues. And we know based on Scripture and other places that there'll be a great outpouring of the Spirit. A lot of people will get saved during those 7 years of tribulation. But they still will suffer in the midst of what God brings down on this world. So it is, it's kind of a wake-up call. That's why I say, for me, the summary this morning is, come close to him, draw close to him. Make sure you know where you stand. Part of the preparation for these things are not anything physical. I had someone ask me this, well, Brother Keith, if you think that we're in the midst of the staging of this, is it time to start having a prepper dungeon in my house and get all kinds of food and all that kind of stuff? Listen, none of that's going to matter. If you're a believer, you're not going to be here anyways. But the reality is there is no physical preparation for an event like this. The only preparation, listen to this, and don't miss this, it's spiritual. And that's the message. That's exactly why Jesus is saying these things. And I realize in our world there is an attraction from both believers and lost people when we start talking about the end times. I don't know why God wired us particularly that way, but it's a fascinating subject. We're experiencing it a little bit in our church during this study, where people are coming. They want to hear. They want to know these truths. And we're sort of created with this desire to know. And the reality of these kind of subjects is that it's not meant to sort of itch or what I would say, scratch an itch. It's not to give you some kind of knowledge to hold over somebody. It's not that you're going to get some type of secret that's now going to help you have something on the rest of the world. It is simply meant to draw you to Him and convict you of where you are in your life. All right, we go on and we pick up in verse 20. And this is where He continues to talk. Moreover, pray that when you flee, it will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, I'm in verse 21, such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will again. Now He's painting the picture for us. Of all of the things that He's just talked about, now He identifies it as this tribulation. And there will be great suffering. Verse 22, that's what He was saying in verse 20 leading up to this. Verse 22, and if those days had not been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, that's the believers living in that time, okay? So for the sake of the elect, He goes on, where am I? So He is at the end, or we're at the end of verse 22. So for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short, verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or He is over here, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will provide great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now we're going to talk more about this starting on Wednesday, as I've said. What this is the description of what sort of precedes the Antichrist and what surrounds him, and that is the work of Satan. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. And I think it's important as we think about the Antichrist that we understand the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in our world today. Now Jesus is talking about the tribulation, but I think He's also helping us to understand what happens in the days leading up to that, as well as in the tribulation. Now, we'll talk about this more later, but the Antichrist, we know, will claim to be Jesus risen and mimic Him and force everybody to bow down and worship Him during these 7 years of tribulation, or at least part of them. So this seems to be Jesus sort of referencing some of these events and how they're going to happen. And then He goes on in verse 25, behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, He is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, He is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. Now we're hearing things today. Jesus has come back. He's already here. The Messiah has come. He's living in South America. He's living in a place in Texas. I mean, I've heard all of these. But we know that none of those are true because they don't match up with what the Bible says. And He's about to tell us why they don't match up. He goes on in verse 27, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what is He talking about, the second coming? Again, think of your timeline here. You got the rapture. You got the 7 years of tribulation, which will include the Antichrist. At the conclusion of those 7 years, Jesus returns, and that's what He's talking about. It's not going to be subtle. It's not like the first time where He's going to be born in a manger somewhere in the forgotten world. He's going to come, as it says, like a flash of lightning. And then it's an interesting statement to reiterate this in verse 28. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That seems to be a reference to the fact that believers will know that this is true. They will gather because Christ has come back. And they know that. They see that. And listen, we can find other places in Scripture. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Thessalonians. They believed Christ had already come back. That's why Paul wrote some of the things that he did, was to correct that and help them understand that. So listen, we come back to this, and it does seem to be what I think is one of the few written accounts of what Jesus says and teaches about this event, the tribulation. So as I've said, I want to come back into this and look at three things that I want you to hold on to today as far as facts or descriptors for us that is going to help us to understand why the tribulation is important. I don't know that none of us don't think it's important, but I want us, as we did last week and as we'll do next week and the following week, to turn this around and look it through our eyes in 2023. Why is it important? Why is it a message that needs to be taught? Why is it a part of the gospel? And if we're in a staging area, as we've kind of assumed we might be in this world right now, then we understand that we could be that generation that will witness the rapture. And some of us, that generation that will live during the tribulation. Now, as you think about the tribulation, I also want to sort of disband a misnomer that sometimes comes along. Well, you know, I'm not a believer. And when that event happens, wink, wink, I don't know that it really will happen is what a lost person is saying. But if it does happen the way that you, Brother Keith, have said, then you know what? Then I'll know at that moment that you're speaking the truth. And I'll accept Christ right then and be done with all of this. I realize I'll have to live through the tribulation, but I'm willing to pay that price rather than having to sacrifice things right now. Well, the truth is, when the tribulation occurs, as we talked about with the rapture ushering in, there's no guarantee that you'll survive through that event. I mean, the rapture will create all kinds of turmoil. That's one reason why we think the Antichrist will so quickly come to power. It's because the world's in chaos. There are all kinds of missing people, and someone's got to explain what's happened to them. And there'll be a lot of suffering and death and things on the world and on the earth from this. And then, not even to add to it, but the three judgment cycles that will occur during the 7 years. There's no guarantee that you would survive through that. So my point being is this, that when we start sort of taking this knowledge and then saying, okay, well, if it happens, then I'll worry about it. Then you're taking a risk in that regard. Number one thing that is important about the tribulation that we need to know is this, and just from the teaching of it, it puts the world on notice. Now, how does it do that? Well, it tells the world God's plan. He's not hiding anything. It's easy to understand, even though it can get complicated when we start breaking it down and analyzing and trying to pick the time. But you got to understand God's purpose in this. We said it in the beginning. It's to draw people toward Him. So He's given us just enough information and really no more for us to be able to comprehend kind of what's going to happen without having all of the details to worry about. And He didn't tell us all of those details for a reason. It's kind of like this, and I know this might not be a great illustration in comparison, but when we lived in South Carolina at a certain age, my girls were very interested in how long it took to drive that and what every marker we would hit as we drove from South Carolina back to our family here in Alabama. And I understood that at their age, there's no possible way they can comprehend, you know, everything. Well, you know, we're going to turn off of 26 and get on I-20. We have to watch that turn because trucks slow down on that turn. They're not going to understand that. And then we're going to get across the South Carolina state line. We're going to cross a river, and then we're going to drive this drive that seems to never end, and there's nobody, nothing in this long stretch between Augusta and Atlanta. I wouldn't tell them those things. I would say things like this. We're going to get in the car, and you're going to go to sleep. Then we're going to stop at the first crystal we come to. That's in Augusta. We knew it well. We're going to pull in there. You're going to get your crystal. Then we're going to eat, and we're going to get back on the road, and then you're going to go back to sleep. And then about the time we start coming into Atlanta, you're going to wake up again, and you're going to see all these big buildings. Now, what am I doing? I'm giving them enough to understand how the journey progresses, but I am not overloading them with all of these nitty-gritty details because it's not important. The end is the same. We're going to get to a grandparent's house. Doesn't really matter. All of the details, I've given you some things because my kids were curious and they enjoyed watching these things, but I didn't overload them, in other words, to freak them out. You know, because there are times that we'd be driving, it'd be the middle of the night. Well, you know, we're in a danger area, and there are a lot of things. We don't want the car to break down in this area because there would be nobody to help us. I don't tell them those things, or didn't. So when we sort of take the human element of that and overlay God sitting on his throne, and now you've got really the disciples gathering around asking, when will these things happen? You understand why God didn't give them all of the nitty-gritty details. And why they're not passed down to us. Because it really doesn't matter. As a believer, you're going to end up in the same place. And that is enjoying the presence of God. Not worrying about all of how things are going to take place and happen. And this is sort of the danger side of this. And I just want to insert this here. And I know we're almost halfway through this study. You might have thought I should have said this early on. But I think now's the time to insert it. We need to make sure that we as believers, this study of end times, I'm just going to warn you, can be dangerous. It can become a consuming addiction for believers where they forget about everything else and they're doing exactly what the Bible tells us not to do. And that is essentially they keep looking to the clouds for him to come back. And they're not doing their job. They're not doing the things that God has called them to do. They have forgotten about everything. And in my life and ministry, I've come across a few people like that. And they're so consumed by trying to figure out all of the secrets of this and putting all of the pieces together that they forget about living for Jesus every single day. That's just a warning. I don't think any of you are in that category, but from time to time you might have come across somebody like that where they're just so fixated on the prophecy. And none of that is bad in and of itself, but when it begins to distract us from living daily for Jesus and sharing the gospel with the lost people in our life, then it is bad. And that's the warning, I think. And that's why we don't have all of the secrets. I mean, if we knew the day and the time, what would we all be doing? Just like humans. Well, I know I've got another couple of weeks, or I got a couple of years, or something I'll never have to worry about if we knew all of that information. And so it is something that as we look at, it is putting the world on notice through the teachings. And for us as believers, it's a reminder, as we've said, of the fact that we have time to draw close to him, to serve him, and to use these messages. This is part of the gospel, to share the whole gospel with the world. And to be doing that and to be found doing that when the rapture occurs. That's why we find the references. And almost the scolding in Scripture to not be one of those that sells everything and runs up to the mountain because you think Jesus is coming. Now, I'm not trying to be funny or facetious here. But there have been times where the church has done that wrongly, or at least certain groups in the church. And just like Jesus says, hey, if somebody comes along and says, there he is or here he'll be, then we need to understand that they're lying to us. Again, stay fixed in Scripture. Don't worry about all of the things that are going on around us. Focus on what we know and stay on the course. That's what I hear when I read things like this. So it does. It puts the world on notice. It reminds them that an end is coming and time will run out. Now is the time to make your life right with Christ. If you've never accepted him, now is the time to do that. It doesn't matter whether it's going to happen next year or 100 years from now. The purpose of it is for you to be seeing that God is in control and he wants you to be a part of it. And as a believer, it's about making sure that we're fulfilling what he has given us to do. That we're worthy. And I love what Paul says in Colossians, that we're worthy of the title that we carry as his child. Think about that. You call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a believer, a follower of Christ. Are you living up to that title? And that's a question that only you can answer in your walk with him. So the tribulation is important because it does. It puts the world on notice. We've established that. Number two is this, and this is where we talked about it, but we didn't get into a lot of detail. And that is number two. It is part of God's plan for judgment. Now, this is where I want to talk about something. And I brought this up a little bit on Wednesday, and I think it's important enough that we bring into here. There is a difference between the way I see God's judgments. There is the judgment of lost people that's going to come when they go through the throne seat of God and they appear before Him and give an account of the fact that they've never known Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're going to be separated from God, it tells us in Scripture, and they're going to be cast into hell forever and ever. That is punishment for the fact that they did not accept what Christ had done for them. There's no question. There's no way of getting around that. That's eternal damnation. It's eternal consequence for a decision that they chose to make by rejecting the truth of who Christ is. There is nothing that will be able to change that at that moment. It is done. It is for eternity for them. That's that kind of judgment. The other kind is what we're finding here. In the book that we're reading in Matthew, and what you find also in Daniel and a little bit in Revelation, we find that the judgments, the three judgment cycles that are spoken of, those are meant to draw people to Him. Think of it this way. It's correction. Now, probably most of your human discipline is always about correction. We don't spank our children. I'm not necessarily advocating that, so don't get the wrong impression. But if the way you discipline, you don't get joy out of that as a parent. You're doing that to correct them, right? You want a behavior modification is what teacher and behavioralist people tell us. You're wanting behavior modification. You don't want them to do that anymore. You want them to see the truth of it, right? Well, I think when we look at the judgments in the tribulation, that's its end goal. It's not just because God wants to punish people. It's that God wants them to understand who He is and, guess what, draw toward Him. Now, there are places in Scripture where we get sort of the same scenario, and that would be one of them would be the 10 plagues when God is removing the nation out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt and He sends the 10 plagues. Why is He doing that? To correct the wrong behavior of the Egyptian leadership. To help them to understand that God is who He's claimed to be, and these are His chosen people. And guess what? In the end, it corrects that behavior, and Pharaoh lets them go, right? And then he sort of regrets that and tries to pursue them, and then his army pays the price for that. But the end goal was correction. That's why I think on this is corrective behavior by God. It's part of His grace. It's a grace act of God that says, these people have rejected me. I'm going to give them one last opportunity to see the truth. If you survive into this, as we've established, and if you have an understanding. Now, to be fair and equal here, there are some very respectable scholars who will tell you that there's no possible way that people who have heard the gospel will be able to get saved in the tribulation. That there will be a supernatural delusion that will keep them from being able to accept. I don't find that in Scripture as reference to that, but to be honest with you, I stand here, it's possible. I mean, it is possible. So maybe those who get saved in the tribulation will be people who've never heard the gospel. It could be. I'm just telling you that there is some disagreement about this particular area and this particular part of the tribulation. Now, I tend to think God's grace is at act here, and as I've kind of established, it's corrective behavior. He's using these judgments to sort of show His might and His sovereignty and His superior state over the world. And all of what they're going through is going to be, as we've said, perilous, and they're going to be looking for hope, and there's no hope except what's found in Him. And salvation, mind you, in the tribulation will cost far more than it does right now. Right now, you may feel a little uncomfortable. You have to give up a few Sundays. Have to change your behavior. I'm being facetious in this one. Then, in the tribulation, it could mean you're going to be put to death. And that's the whole theory. If you're not willing to accept Christ right now, what makes you think you're going to be willing to accept Christ in the tribulation where someone's possibly going to chop your head off because you've accepted Christ? I mean, there's a greater cost for it, folks. And that's where I think this is sort of meant to draw people toward him. Now, finally is this, and I don't want to belabor this any longer. There's a lot here, but we did sort of cover the basics this morning. But the third and final one is this, as you'll see on the screen. It sets the stage for the return of Jesus. Christ is coming. He's told us that. They've established that in Scripture. That's a cornerstone. It is one of the main cornerstones of our faith, that Jesus is coming back. Now, these events will have to happen leading up to that. But at the end of the tribulation, Christ comes back. Those who've been raptured will be with him. And then those who are still living during the tribulation will join us. And there'll be one final sort of act of God called the Battle of Armageddon. We can talk about that on a Wednesday night, and we have a little bit. We'll talk about that maybe in a couple of weeks when we get ready for the second coming. But the truth is this, is that this is the staging, or sets the stage, for the most glorious thing that we await, and that's the return of Jesus. And that's the part that I think when we begin to get addicted to the prophecies and the nitty-gritty of all of this, is that we lose sight that all of this is leading to that one great marker in our faith, and that is Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. And are you ready? Not just lost people, but you as a believer, are you ready? Are you ready to stand before God and say, I have lived my life to the fullest. I have fulfilled the calling that you've placed in my life. I have served you admirably and done all of the things that you've asked me to do. Probably none of us in this room can say we've done all of those things. And that's why God still has us here. And that's the outcome of messages like these. It's not to go home and be sensationalized by all of these facts. It's simply to go to work tomorrow and serve him and make sure that we're a part of the tooling and the instruments that he's created us to be to share this message with the world. And I'm not suggesting you go to the person in the cubicle next to you and say, hey, you know, there's an Antichrist coming and everybody's going to be judged. I don't know that I would start with that. But what I would say is begin those conversations by saying, do you know who Jesus is? You know, I mean, there's a crazy thing going on in the world today. A lot of weird stuff is happening. My pastor said he thinks it's the staging for the end times. What do you think? See how that goes? I mean, it's a conversation that can take place, but it's a conversation that becomes an intentional effort to share the gospel with lost people. Not unlike what's going on with the 12 disciples as they sit around on this mountain. I can almost envision a fire, and they're sitting around the fire. Jesus has loosened his tie. He didn't wear a tie, but he's loosened his tie. They've got him kind of in a private conversation, and they know the public Jesus. Now they want to hear from the private Jesus. What do you really mean? And he's telling them. And so just like us, it is something that we need to make sure that these are things that Christ himself has given us as marching orders, if you will, to go into all of the world reaching, teaching, and sharing these truths and seeing people baptized in their faith. It's all about Jesus. Are you ready? Are you ready for the tribulation? Me, as a believer, I don't have to be because I'm not going to be here. And if you're a believer, you don't have to worry about that either. But as a lost person, that question should be steady on your mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And again, this series, this particular subject, the depth of it, really the fear, I think, sometimes that people come out of a passage like this with. But for us as believers, it does continue to provide us hope. You are in control and in charge. And as these things must happen, you've made a way and a place for every one of us as believers. And now is the opportunity for those lost people to be able to make that right and accept Christ this morning as their Lord and Savior. It is absolutely the most important decision. It is the purpose of all four of these messages is to draw people towards you, Father, for them to finally see this truth. And with that truth comes the knowledge that they're not ready. Now, if that lost person is here or at home, I want to lead in a prayer. I do this every week. I want to make it as easy as possible for them to understand what it is that we need to do in order to accept Christ. Now, what I'm going to pray is not a ritualistic prayer. It's not an exact prayer. I would encourage these friends to pray in their own words. But more than anything else, mean it in their heart. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. So this morning, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and I want to be made right with you. So I want to accept Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And I choose this day to follow Him. Now, if you've prayed that prayer or something like that, and you're here, I want to encourage you to come down in our time of commitment just to share that with me, and then we're going to put you with somebody who can go in a little bit more detail. If you're at home watching this or listening to this, then I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody that you know who is a believer, or call our church if you don't know somebody. But it's important that you tell somebody that you've accepted Christ, who now can come alongside and help you grow in that decision and understanding the fullness of what it is. Now, the rest of us as believers, really the question is not necessarily, are you ready, I suppose. The question is, what is God wanting you to do with the life that He's given you and the time that we may have left? Could be a year, could be a week, could be 100 years. We don't know. But are you living that life that He's blessed you with through His saving grace, forgiven you of your sins? Are you wasting that? Are you using that for His kingdom work? Are you serving Him as the tool and instrument that He has created you to be, the perfect one, to be used by Him in whatever situations that He wants to put you in next week? Judgment is coming. We know that. And there'll be a day where we will stand before our Heavenly Father and give an account of the way we've lived our life. And we have to answer that. As always, the altar is open. I encourage you, if you have something in your heart that you're praying about, maybe somebody else in here you have a burden for, or somebody you know you need to share these truths with, then maybe you need to come. Just get on your knees and lay that before the Lord. If you have some other decision that needs to be made this morning, then I want to invite you to come forward here in just a moment during our time of commitment. Father, bless this. Bless us as we're halfway through this series. Continue to stir our hearts. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?